This morning in Sunday school, we looked at one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. I'd like to look at four other names of Christ in the Scripture. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. What I'd like to do in the will of the Lord is preach on two of the names this morning and then the other two names this evening for our messages. Let's read Isaiah verses 9, or chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. And before we come to the message, let's all seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we thank Thee for this portion of Scripture here in Isaiah chapter 9. How we are really amazed at this statement here in verse 6 regarding our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as this text is studied and as we look at this more closely, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit that God will point our attention to Christ and that we might see Him in His glory, see Him in His deity, see Him in His humanity. And what a Savior we have this day. And Father, we pray now that Thou would go before us, that Thou would make Thy word plain to Thy people. And if there's someone here that needs the Lord, Father, we pray that the Lord will reveal Himself to that soul this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are two things by way of introduction that I'd like to say before I get into the heart of the message here. First, the entire passage here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 refers exclusively to the Messiah. This complete description is messianic. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And although Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given," implying that the birth had already occurred, yet it is quite evident that the prophet is referring to some future event. Isaiah was seeing down the annals of history, and he was looking forward to that specific moment in history when the Messiah would appear. And you may think to yourself, how can this passage possibly refer to our Lord Jesus Christ? After all, the prophet Isaiah was dead and buried long before the birth of Christ. In fact, Isaiah was writing these words about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And the only answer to that question is the Bible is no ordinary book. It is in the inspired word of the living God. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." All of Scripture is God-breathed. And this is the only reason why Isaiah, writing 7 centuries before, speaks clearly of Jesus, the Messiah. In fact, Christ Himself speaks many times of how the Old Testament Scriptures spoke of Himself. Passage in Luke chapter 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we read in verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him." And the conversation goes on between the disciples and Christ. And we read in verse 25, "Then Christ," or He said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And listen to verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." See, this passage here that we read here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, though it was written 700 years before the birth of Christ, it was messianic. It referred to our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this wonderful way, the Old Testament has this added dimension. Prophetically portrays Christ, the Messiah, and the glorious work He had come to do. The description, therefore, is messianic. It's a second observation that we must make in way of introduction. And we see here what a complex person the Lord Jesus Christ really is. We see the complexity of Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Almost in the same breath, the prophet describes Him as a child and a counselor, as a son and the everlasting Father. Such a description sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? How can someone be a son and a father at the same time? But you see, nothing could be farther from the truth, because this child of Bethlehem was no ordinary person. This child of Bethlehem was no ordinary baby. He was the God-man. Two natures in one person. He is truly God, and He is also truly man. And thus, the infant is the infinite, and the Son is the everlasting Father. This is a truth, of course, that is beyond our human understanding. And no one is able to fully fathom this reality of the person of Jesus Christ. Over the centuries, many scholars have discussed this and speculated upon it and have absolutely baffled and mystified by it. It is a truth that must be believed and to be received by faith. Human reason just will not be able to get its mind and its hands around this complexity of Jesus Christ. And yet we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." You see, it is because this child is divine that He should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, in biblical times, a person's name had meaning and significance. In today's society, we simply choose names for our children for the person of identification and to distinguish one from the other. Sometimes we may look through a list of names for boys and girls in a book, and if it has a nice ring to it, we decide that that's the one. But of course, it means absolutely nothing at all when it comes to really the significance of the name. It just sounds good. And maybe you named your child like that. I think we named Molly because we liked the sound, the aesthetics, the ring to it. It really has no significance. It's just a sound. It's just a name, right? But in biblical times, it was altogether a different matter. For in a person's name had great significance. The name meant something. It had meaning. The name stood for the person themselves. It represented something of that person's character and nature and being and their work. And this is especially true to the names ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ. The names of Christ are inseparable from His person because they represent His character, His nature, and His work. Christ is revealed to us in His name. And Isaiah tells us here that this child of Bethlehem will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, these are all the names of Christ because they represent all that Christ will be to His people. They are the wonderful aspect of His glorious character. In other words, what the prophet is bringing home to us today is this statement, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is so glorious, He's so majestic and exalted in His being, that there's no one single name that can sum up the perfection of His being, is there? It just can't be done. He's so perfect. He's so exalted. He's so magnificent. And the Lord Jesus Christ has many names. Having noted those two things by way of introduction, the fact that this is messianic and also that this speaks of the complexity of the person of Jesus Christ, let us come to the actual titles themselves. And as we do so, We need to make somewhat of a clarification in the names themselves. You notice in the Authorized Version, the name Wonderful Counselor, you see that there's a comma after the word Wonderful. Many commentators believe that the comma should be after Counselor. It should be it should really read Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I think there's a lot of merit in that in terms of the symmetry of the passage. The other three names are written like that. And when you consider the context and the symmetry, I think that Wonderful Counselor is indeed one of the names that should be included with the other three. But be that as it may, I'd like to look at two of these names this morning with you. And the first name that we are looking at is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Christ is presented to us as the Wonderful Counselor. Now, this is without doubt a precious title and sets before us a most glorious aspect of Christ's being. What exactly does it mean, Wonderful Counselor? Well, the word translated wonderful, scholars tell us, should more accurately be translated wonder. Should be translated wonder. And the root of the word is used in the Old Testament to describe all the various miracles that God performed among His people in olden times. For example, all of these great miracles like the dividing up of the waters of the Red Sea are described and characterized as wonders, wonders of God. And therefore, to ascribe this to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the child of Bethlehem, is to say that He is supernatural, He's miraculous and divine. His whole person and being is a wonder when we look at this title, Wonderful Counselor. But the next word, of course, is the word counselor. And this is a word that is generally used in Scripture to refer to someone who gives advice. Someone who gives instruction and in teaching. Someone who's an authority, who seeks to help another and gives wisdom and guidance and direction and life. See, Christ is supernatural in His wisdom and in His counsel. And this title refers to Christ in two main respects. First, Christ is a counselor with God. I like what one commentator says regarding this. He says, Jesus sits in the very divine cabinet room. The Bible reminds us that there was a council meeting that took place in the heavens before anything existed. The three persons of the Blessed Trinity were present. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there in that council meeting, the Trinity not only discussed and planned our creation, but they went on to discuss and plan our salvation. And there they drew up an agreement together, which is described as the covenant of redemption. Each person of the Blessed Trinity agreed to engage in a particular task. I believe the covenant of redemption is described for us in Titus chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. I believe verse 2 speaks of the covenant of redemption. This covenant that was made before the world was created. Let me read these verses to you here in Titus chapter 1. 1 through 3. Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Verse 2. Is where I believe the covenant of redemption is described. Promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. See here in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, we have an allusion or a reference to this covenant of redemption. This cabinet meeting between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And not only did they plan to create the world, but they also came together to plan the redemption of their people, of God's people. It was God the Father who planned our salvation. It was God the Son who agreed to come down and accomplish that salvation. And it was God the Holy Spirit who agreed to apply salvation to sinners. See, each part of the Godhead has a specific purpose and plan in the saving of sinners. The Trinity invested and committed themselves in the planning and execution of your salvation and my salvation. What an amazing thought that is. Salvation was no easy work, was it? It took nothing less than the triune Godhead to bring us out of darkness into that marvelous light. Not only in that meeting did they agree upon the plan of salvation, that there would be sinners saved, but they also decided upon the extent of salvation. They decided on who should be included in that covenant of redeeming love and grace. Who should be saved? And this is a truth that is plainly revealed to us in the Scripture. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that one part of the counsel of eternity was the predestination of those who God has determined to save. And this is part of the wonderful counselor in the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." You see, the predestination of every one of the elect was discussed and agreed upon in the divine council that met before the world began. And isn't that a staggering truth and a humbling truth to consider? His people were known by Him in eternity before ever this world began. He set His great love and affection upon us, and that God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. And this has some of this meaning in the title, Wonderful Counselor. And this wonderful counselor is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see as a wonderful counselor that He's a counselor to God. But secondly, Christ is a counselor to His people. Not only do we see this great divine cabinet meeting before the world began, but Jesus Christ helps His people. He's a wonderful counselor to you and to me. A counselor is someone that every one of us needs. We need wisdom for daily life, don't we? We need guidance. We need direction as families and as a church. Where are we going to find it? Where are we going to get it? We're going to get it from the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Solomon knew the importance of counsel. He knew the importance of wisdom. We read in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And the counselor that we have is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not preached, if He's not displayed before the people fall, the people starve, the people are sick. But when the wonderful counselor is brought before the people, then their eyes are upon Christ. Christ ministers grace to them. Christ counsels them. Christ helps them. Christ gives them wisdom in their trials and in their troubles. Solomon continues in Proverbs 15, verse 22. He says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." And with this wonderful counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're never disappointed. Christ never disappoints. Christ never leaves us empty and unsatisfied. Christ helps us and draws close to us by giving us counsel. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6, we read, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." See, Christ is the most amazing counselor of them all. Christ is fully qualified today to guide and advise His people. See, I really can't give you any counsel or advice in my own wisdom. But what I can do is point you to the wonderful counselor this morning. I can point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's divine. He's wonderful. He's supernatural. And that wisdom that we so long for can be yours in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "In whom," this is speaking of Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, Christ knows all things. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. He knows your needs. He knows my needs. Your trials, my trials. There's no one more qualified, no one more better to go to than our wonderful Counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're living in a world today, brethren, where there's a great emphasis on Christian counseling. All sorts of people are setting themselves up in the church as counselors. Maybe you've been in one of those churches. They have a 2-week course where you take and you kind of fly by it and you're a counselor. And that qualifies you to help people with their deepest needs. And so often these people can't control their own lives, let alone the lives of others. And there's a need for wise and godly counsel in the church. We need to have pastors. We need to have men in the congregation to help us with counsel, to help us with getting through difficulties. But we must remember, brethren, that we need to point one another to Jesus Christ. We can't leave Christ out of the counseling. And I think too often today in Christian counseling, Christ is nowhere to be found. Christ is nowhere to be seen. And oh, that we would see in this title, Wonderful Counselor, that we have a Savior, we have a God who is not only qualified, but is willing to help us. Maybe you're here and you're going through some difficulties, or you're facing major decisions in your life and you need help. You need guidance. You don't know what to do. You ever been there? Sure, we all been there, where we've hit the wall. We're unsure what to do. We need to look to Jesus Christ, the Wonderful Counselor, who is more than qualified to guide us and to help us. Not only is he a counselor, but this child that we read about here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is Mighty God. That's the second title that I'd like to consider with you. Mighty God. This is clearly the strongest affirmation to the deity of Christ recorded in the Scriptures. It's a title that refers to Christ as God, the Mighty God. And you'll notice that the prophet has already touched upon this truth in the early part of verse 6. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You notice the first part of that verse, "For unto us a child is born," refers to the humanity of Christ. That's the manhood of the Lord. But the second part refers to the deity of Christ. "Unto us a son is given." See, the son that is given, his son wasn't born. He existed before he was born, which is in a reference to the eternal sonship of Christ. See, he was the only begotten son of God the Father. He wasn't born as the son, but he was given. He existed. He was the pre-existent word that existed before he was born in Bethlehem. And those two aspects, Christ's humanity and Christ's deity, are seen here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Scripture provides evidence that the child of Bethlehem is none other than the eternal God. Christ's life did not begin when he was born. Jesus existed before all time. Jesus could say that before Abraham was, I am. You remember in the context when he said that, the Jews picked up stones to stone our Savior. The reason why they wanted to stone him was because they knew what Christ was claiming to be. He was claiming to be Jehovah. He was claiming to be the Son of God. And they considered that blasphemy. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, Christ is described as the pre-existent Word. We read in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So this reference here in John 1 is referring to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is Christ, the Mighty God. And in John 1, verse 14, we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only did these biblical writers affirm Jesus to be God, but there was also a claim that our Lord made Himself. As we read through the New Testament gospel narratives, we discover that Jesus claimed to be God many times. He did so at the risk of His own life. He made an astounding declaration in John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10, verse 30. He says, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. That came from the lips of Christ. And what was He doing? He was attesting to the fact that He was the mighty God. In John chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." The mighty God. The same title that's referred to here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. See, the Jews knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be. Later on, when Christ was put on trial and stood before the council of the Sanhedrin, we read how the high priest charged him in Mark chapter 14, verses 60 and 62. He says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Was it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus answered the question when the priest asked Him, "Are you God? Are you the Son of God?" Jesus said, "I am. I am God." I don't know how the cults can get around that. But Jesus attested to the question. He answered it. He didn't dodge it. He didn't skirt around it. He said, "I am God." See, His claim to be God is further revealed in the fact that He received worship as God. And we saw that in the name this morning in Sunday school, Jehovah Sabaoth, the captain of the Lord of hosts. Remember when Joshua was confronted by this warrior, he had drawn his sword. And this captain of the Lord of hosts was no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the response of Joshua was he fell down and worshipped the angel of the Lord. It wasn't just a mere angel, it was Jehovah Himself. See, when worship was given to Christ, Christ didn't say, no, don't worship me. Stop. That worship only belongs to God. No, He did not say that. Jesus said Himself, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and in Him alone shall you serve." Wasn't that the teaching of our Savior when it came to the commandments of the Lord? And Christ was saying, basically, that you are to worship me because I am God. See, we read Jesus receiving worship from men, worship of the Magi who came and opened their treasures and worshiped Him, the Bible says. And we read the shepherds worshiped Him. And the angelic hosts worshiped Him and praised Him. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, we read, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." See, this was a cry, this was an act of worship that the angels were testifying to the fact that Christ is the mighty God. This is what Isaiah 9:6 is teaching, that Christ is indeed the mighty God. So are you in need of counsel today? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the wonderful counselor. Are you in need of salvation? Flee to Christ because He is mighty God. He is mighty to save. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. Christ is a living Savior and is able to save to the uttermost. And what Dr. Paisley says, to the guttermost, all who come to God through Him. Because He's the mighty God. Oh, how we need to see this mighty God even this morning as we worship. Not only does He have the power to save today, but He has the power to keep. doesn't he? He has the power to keep, to sustain that which he saved. See, if Christ couldn't sustain or keep us, what kind of Savior would he be? Some people teach that, you know, he can save, but now it's up to you to sustain your life and to figure it all out. But see, Christ is powerful enough not only to save, but to sustain, to sanctify, to keep us. And that's why we can't lose our salvation. That's why we can't ever lose our relationship with Christ, because salvation isn't dependent upon us. See, we can lose our salvation if it's up to us. Every single one of us can lose our salvation. But see, salvation is not of man. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you're saved, Christ will sustain. Christ will sanctify you. Jude chapter 1, verse 24, we read, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And oh, how we need the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need that mighty God to keep us from falling. We're so prone to wander. We're so prone to leave the God that we love. What keeps us from leaving? What keeps us from falling completely away? It's Christ. He's the mighty God. He's the one that has the power to save and to keep. I like Isaiah 40 verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." I'm always intrigued with the life of Joseph. Joseph is one of the most fascinating characters in Scripture. And how did Joseph ever be able to get through these trials and afflictions that he experienced in his life? You know, Joseph went through so many difficulties in his life, so many setbacks. And yet he was preserved by all these things. The Lord kept him. The Lord was working his will out and his plan out in his life. And Joseph was part of this. And at the end of his life, his father's life, Jacob was blessing his children. It's that passage in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is on his deathbed and he's giving the blessings to his sons. And he gives the blessing to Joseph. And we read in Genesis chapter 49, verses 22 and 25, he says this: "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." So that's the same word in Genesis chapter 49, verse 24, that we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The mighty God. See, that was the key to the preservation of Joseph. It wasn't his determination or his, "Well, I'm going to really get tough here and tough this out." It was the mighty God working in his life, because he could never have been preserved otherwise. And it's the same word that we find here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. In other words, what got Joseph through his troubles and his trials? It was Jesus Christ. It was Christ working in his heart, working in his life. The same Christ that works in our lives and guides us and directs us. I thought that was encouraging to see that connection in Genesis 49 to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And that has that idea of being strengthened by the mighty God, the one that we read about here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "So for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." And the Lord willing, this evening I'd like to look at the next two names of Christ: the Everlasting Father the Prince of Peace. Let us all pray. Father, we're truly humbled at the fact that Christ is all these things to His people. Lord, we are truly blessed to be numbered here with the saints and to call upon the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And Lord, I pray for those who are here that can't call Christ the Mighty God, that their God is still their belly, their God is still sin, their God is still this world. And oh Father, we know that the consequences of following that God is death and eternal damnation. Oh Father, I pray You will save men and women, boys and girls from serving this God, and that they might turn to the Mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save and to keep those who come to Him by faith. And oh Father, we ask Thee for wisdom and counsel this day in our lives. We need Thee, Lord. We need Thee every hour. We cannot figure things out. We cannot cope with this world. We cannot deal with tragedy and tribulation unless the wonderful counsel comes and works in our hearts. And Father, we ask Thee for this. We pray for those in our congregation this morning that need counsel, need wisdom, need help. We pray, Father, that Christ will be that help to them. So, Lord, we're thankful for this privilege. We're thankful for this passage here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, of being here with God's people. And we pray that as we continue on in this day, that we might truly rejoice in all that Christ is to us, and that all that Christ will do for His people. So, Lord, bless us now and dismiss us and help us to have a good day in the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.